When he played music, he made people fall in love with him. He starred in movies. He had the coolest guitar. He could fly. And he wrote the best songs. But my all-time favorite, it's...
I'm the lead pastor here. We're talking today about the movie Coco, and that was the sort of intro scene which kind of sets the context for the movie as a whole. It's a beautiful movie. I don't know how many people have watched it. Oh, a lot of you. Oh man, I better be on my I can't say stuff that's not true then. Okay, so anybody else want to come up and do this one? You know, anyway, I think you'll agree with me. Beautiful movie. Lots of music in it, beautiful music in it. But I think visually, one of the best that Pixar has done, right? Pixar, these animated movies, I think we're so spoilt now with so many incredible movies. I mean, it's just ridiculous. This one, I think, visually is perhaps one of the most amazing. And how many managed to get out to see the movie? We projected it on the side of the barn on Friday night. Anybody do that? On the giant screen, I thought it was phenomenal, especially when it got darker. And kudos to John Evans, who's in the sound booth right now, because he arranged for all that's happened. Really great job. Do come out, by the way. Those evenings are always a lot of fun. I mean, it's kind of high-quality sound, high-quality imagery, and we're going to do another one next week, Happy Feet. So, you know, Friday, I'll remind you about that at the end. But bring friends along, family. It's always a really great evening, so do come along to that. Back to Coco, though. So Coco's this beautiful movie. It's set in Santa Cecilia, Mexico, the small town Santa Cecilia. That's not coincidental. Santa Cecilia, or Saint Cecilia, is the patron saint of music. And in some respects, this is a movie about music, but it's kind of not as well. It's set in on the Day of the Dead, Dia de Muertos, or Dia de los Muertos. Sometimes it's called that. The Day of the Dead. And we'll talk about that in a second as well. So, you know, it's a movie in some respects about the afterlife. But on the other hand, it's also a movie about this life, because it's, you know, as we saw there in the movie, Ernesto de la Cruz, who's one of the sort of main characters in the movie, one of his statements, one of his sayings is, seize your moment. So it's all about living life and living your dream. But really, I think the movie is essentially about family. And Mara, at the beginning, sort of alluded to this after that first clip that we showed. It's a movie about family. And in that scene, we just saw five generations of the Rivera family. I won't recount them all for you, hoping you kind of remember it. And if you've seen the movie already, you'll track with me on that. So it's beautifully told. So it's visually beautiful. There's great music. But the narrative itself, the way the story is told, I think is incredibly beautiful as well. Compelling characters, really vivid characters. And the story really is, it's like the classic hero's journey. The hero being Miguel, this little boy who goes on this journey. I mean, it's a journey in a way into the land of the dead, the world of the dead. But it's also a journey into his dreams. And as with all those sort of great hero journeys, he makes discoveries along the way. He hits crisis. He hits challenges. He fails. He resolves conflict, and then he kind of returns home a different person and has a different perspective on home. I think the way the story is told, actually, interestingly, because music is such a big part of it, the feeling, the emotion of it, it's like a movement from a symphony or a concerto or a sonata where, you know, there's this build-up, there's crisis, challenge, there's changes of key, changes of tempo, and then they kind of bring you home in this really beautiful, satisfying kind of way. So it's a really well-constructed, beautiful movie, one I think that draws us in as a result, because these are universal themes. We all love stories, and we're all living a story at the end of the day. So I think it resonates really deeply with everybody, no matter what age you are. And again, Pixar, they're just geniuses at getting a story told in a way that appeals to very young people and older people and everybody in between. So really, really beautiful. What I'm going to do today, I'm just going to sort of show a few clips that tell the story. So we'll sort of go along with that story. And in particular, I'm going to emphasize some of the plot twists, some of the turning points in the story, and then we're going to stop at three points, and we'll just sort of have three reflections at certain points in this movie and kind of think about, okay, how do we apply this to our own lives? Before we go to the next clip, I just want to say a little bit about Dia de Muertos. So Dia de Muertos is this festival. It's a vibrant, beautiful, colorful festival celebrated in Latin America. Seems to have originated in Mexico, and it's mainly celebrated there. Although it is also actually celebrated, like for instance in Guatemala, they celebrate it. I think we've got a couple of slides. This is the cemetery in Guatemala. This isn't on the Day of the Dead, but I think you get an impression here of how in Latin America, cemeteries are much brighter affairs than in our country, right? There's sort of, it seems almost like less fear of death, perhaps more of a celebration of the past and an honoring of the past than we are familiar with. But that's in Ipala, the town that we have this beautiful relationship with. In other parts of Guatemala, they celebrate using kites. I can't remember what town this is. It's on the western side. So this, I think the kites represent the spirits of the dead. Again, you see these really beautiful, vibrant colors. But it's they celebrate every year. They dress up. This is a shot from Mexico. And you can see that it has a sort of a feel of Halloween a little bit, right? So, and in fact, you know, this was probably an Aztec festival, predating the Spanish conquests and Catholicism, Christianity coming to that continent. But over the years, it's kind of, you know, as a lot of the Catholic religion in Latin America has kind of syncretized with some of the indigenous religions. And so now Day of the Dead has been moved to coincide with Halloween and All Saints Day and All Souls Day. So it's celebrated kind of as part of the Catholic tradition as well. And people dress up like we do on Halloween. Well, used to, maybe. The sort of the key to this festival is the ofrenda, okay? And I think we have a little picture here of an ofrenda. So you see they put out these candles, and these are sugar skulls. They put out pictures and paintings, you know, photos in this modern day. Marigold flowers are really, really important. I'll explain about that in a second. And we have a sort of mini ofrenda up here, like at the front, in the middle. We'll talk about that when we come to communion with some marigold flowers too. And the idea is that the dead ancestors, when you put these things out, the dead ancestors on Day of the Dead come to the land of the living and receive gifts of food and other things that have been put out. And it's a way of honoring, remembering, praying for people who have gone before you, family members that have gone before you. In the movie, there's an ofrenda, okay, because this movie is set on the Day of the Dead, and there's Elena, and Miguel's grandmother. And you can see that they've got a similar kind of setup with the marigold flowers, the candles. And the key to this ofrenda, and it seems all ofrendas, is the photos. You can see there photos. There's a photo at the top there, which we saw in that clip just gone. I think we've got a close-up of that as well. The photo, this is the sort of, this photo represents the crisis in the story, really, which is that the great-great-grandfather of Miguel has been kind of cut out of the family because he was selfish. He went off and did his own thing and deserted his wife and child. And this is the older lady in the movie, Mama Coco, who there as a little girl lost her dad. And but this is the photo that sort of has preeminence on their family ofrenda. And that's Mama Imelda there, who's a key character in this story. She's obviously passed away. And it's these photos on the ofrenda and the memory that people have of their ancestors that permit people from the land of the dead to come across into the land of the living on the Day of the Dead, on Dia de Muertos. It's a story, right? You don't have to believe all that stuff, you know, but that's the idea. Now, Miguel, as we know, is about to set out on this journey where he's going on this journey where he's, in a sense, going to put his family behind him because he feels different. He's in love with this guy, Ernesto de la Cruz. He's his hero. Rather than wanting to participate in the ofrenda and that kind of thing, he has his own little shrine dedicated to Ernesto. You can see here, he watches movies. He's got little images of Ernesto. He's hiding away in some attic or something like that with a guitar because he's not allowed to play music. And he just loves this guy. And he sort of repeats his mantras, like, never underestimate the power of music. Seize your moment. And he's about to seize his moment, as we're going to see in just a second. But first of all, I want to show you a clip, a very short clip, where something goes pretty badly for Miguel. Let's just look at the next clip. Okay, shock horror. But you didn't see that one coming, right? So it turns out Ernesto's his great-great-grandfather. Amazing twist in the story. He can't help but celebrate, goes out, tells his family, and obviously they're all outraged because this means letting music back into the family. They don't want anything to do with that part of their past. So Miguel runs away. Elena, the grandmother, breaks his guitar, so he's guitarless. And he wants to play in this competition, this music competition for Dia de Muertos. And so he has to find a guitar from somewhere else. He runs off and steals the guitar from the shrine dedicated to Ernesto in the village or town plaza. And something weird happens when he steals it. As he steals it, he suddenly finds himself in the land of the dead, or in this spirit realm. People who the living can't see him anymore. The dead people who are coming to their various families or friends can see him. We don't really quite know why that is or what's gone on. But he sees all these dead people and interacts with all these dead people, including his family. And there's a bit of a problem now because he still has that photo of Mama Imelda. And so it's not on the ofrenda. And that means that Mama Imelda cannot cross over to the land of the living because there's no photo on the ofrenda. So all his family relatives decide, right, we've got to go back to the land of the dead to find Mama Imelda because she's going to work out what to do. So let's look at the next clip.
Vitamins are a real thing.
Well, now I'm thinking maybe they could be. we have. It's not nice to stare at. Oh, he's so cool. Are those alebrijes? But those are
real alebrijes. Spirit creatures.
They guide souls on their journey.
Watch your step. They make caquitas everywhere.
Welcome back to the land of the dead. Please have all offerings ready for re-entry.
Welcome back.
Anything to declare?
Some churros from my family.
A wonderful.
If you're experiencing travel issues, agents, departments of family reunions are available to assist you. Next family, please.
Photos are in your son's ofrenda. Have a great visit.
Gracias.
And remember to return before sunrise. Enjoy your visit.
Excellent. Your photos are your dentist's ofrenda. Enjoy your visit.
Gracias.
Next.
Yes, it is I, Frida Kahlo. So we skip the scanner. I'm on so many ofrendas, it'll just overwhelm your blinky thingy.
Well, shoot. Looks like no one put up your photo. Frida.
Okay, when I said I was Frida, just now, that was a lie.
And I apologize for doing that.
No photo on an ofrenda, no crossing the bridge.
You know what? I'm just gonna zip right over. You won't even know I'm gone. Hey!
Okay, so there we meet Hector, or Hector. He is the this sort of rascally character. We don't really know too much about him. That's the first time we've met him. Lots of really great cultural references, by the way, like the references to Frida Kahlo and the other ones throughout the movie, which are really clever. But Hector is this guy, rascally guy, who he's we find out a little bit later, he's having problems because nobody remembers him, or he's got one relative that remembers him back in the land of the living, and there's no photo of him on anybody's ofrenda. So he's desperately trying to get across that bridge into the land of the living so he can put a photo, or get somebody to put a photo up for him, or at least get somebody to remember him. So he's this kind of down and out kind of guy. Miguel goes and meets his mama Imelda, who is not impressed with him for taking the photo down from the ofrenda. And what we find out is several things, three things actually. First of all, we find out that Miguel was cursed when he stole Ernesto's guitar, because if you take from the dead on the Day of the Dead, you get cursed that way. So he's now cursed with being in the land of the dead. Not only that, if he doesn't break that curse before sunrise, he's going to stay in the land of the dead. I think the implication is he's going to die. And throughout the movie, we see him gradually turning into a sort of skeletal figure. You'll see that in some of the other clips we look at. And then thirdly, that curse can be broken if a family member gives him their blessing. So he wants Mama Imelda to give him his blessing to go back. And she said, sure, on one condition, that you don't play any more music. And he refuses to do that. There's a little bit of a complicated sequence in how all that comes about. But it results basically in him running away from his family. So this is kind of like another seize your moment, putting his family behind him. He's already left his family in the land of the living. Now he leaves his dead family behind. And he decides that I'm going to find my great-great-grandfather, Ernesto de la Cruz, who's in this land of the dead, because he can give me his blessing, because he's a family member. Then I'll be able to get back to the land of the living. Now, he forms this friendship with Hector, and it's sort of based on a mutual agreement. Hector wants to get Miguel back to the land of the living so he can take a photo that he has of himself and put it on an ofrenda somewhere. But it turns out that Hector claims he knows Ernesto. And he even makes out that he played with him once musically, or used to play with him. You know, you don't really believe that. At another point in the movie, we find out that actually, yeah, he is a musician. He can play. But he's kind of a laughable character. People make fun of him because he apparently died by choking on a piece of sausage. And, you know, everybody sort of mocks him for that. So we don't really know too much about him. But basically, they sort of strike up this deal that Hector will help him get to De La Cruz, and Miguel will take the photo back. But they have a falling out. And again, Miguel runs away from Hector. So he's going further into his journey. He's going deeper on this hero's journey, if you like, getting more and more focused, more and more living the dream, more and more determined to accomplish his goal, which is to find Ernesto De La Cruz, his great-great-grandfather. He eventually finds him. Long, complicated process to do that. But he finds him, and he goes to his kind of palatial house where there's this party going on for Dia de Muertos. And, you know, the sun is going to come up fairly soon, so he hasn't got a lot of time. But he's just the star of the show at this party because he's a living boy. And Ernesto is very surprised to find out he has a great-great-grandson, but kind of takes him under his wing. And you can imagine for Miguel, he's just over the moon to be with his ultimate hero. And we're going to see a little clip now where he's kind of spent a little bit of time with Ernesto, and you'll see some of the sort of beauty of the imagery, I think, in this clip. And also, there's a sudden twist in the plot, which is really significant. Let's take a look at the next clip.
Soon the party will move across town for my sunrise spectacular.
Miguel, you must come to the show. You will be my guest of honor.
You mean it?
Of course, my boy.
I can't. I have to get home before sunrise.
Oui, I really do need to get you home. It has been an honor. I am sorry to see you go, Miguel. I hope you die very soon. You know what I mean. Miguel, I give you my blessing.
We had a deal, chamaco.
Who are you? What is the meaning of this? Oh, Frida! I thought you couldn't make it.
You said you'd take back my photo. You promised, Miguel.
You know this man?
I just met him tonight. He told me he knew you.
Hector?
Please, Miguel. Put my photo up.
My friend, you're being forgotten.
And whose fault is that?
Hector, please.
Those were my songs you took. My songs that made you famous.
What?
If I'm being forgotten, it's because you never told anyone that I wrote them.
That's crazy. De La Cruz wrote all his own songs.
You want to tell him, or should I?
Hector, I never meant to take credit. We made a great team, but you died, and I only sang your songs because I wanted to keep a part of you alive.
Oh, how generous.
You really did play together.
Look, I don't want to fight about it. I just want you to make it right. Miguel can put my photo up,
Hector.
And I can cross over the bridge. I can see my girl. Ernesto, remember the night I left?
That was a long time ago.
We drank together, and you told me you would move heaven and earth for your amigo. Well, I'm asking you to now.
Heaven and earth? Like in the movie?
What?
That's Don Hidalgo's toast. In the De La Cruz movie, El Camino a Casa.
I'm talking about my real life, Miguel.
No, it's in there.
Never.
Look.
Words spoken. This calls for a toast to our friendship. I would move heaven and earth for you, mi amigo.
But in the movie, Don Hidalgo poisons the drink.
Salud. Poison.
That night, Ernesto, the night I left, we'd been performing on the road for months. I got homesick, and I packed up my songs.
You want to give up now, when we're this close to reaching our dream?
This was your dream. You'll manage.
I can't do this without your songs.
Hector, I'm going home, Ernesto. Hate me if you want, but my mind is made up.
Oh, I could never hate you. If you must go, then I'm sending you off with a toast. To our friendship, I would move heaven and earth for you, mi amigo. Salud!
You walked me to the train station, but I felt a pain in my stomach. I thought it must have been something I ate.
Perhaps it was that chorizo, my friend.
Or something I drank.
You're confusing movies with reality, Hector.
All this time, I thought it was just bad luck. I never thought that you might have. That you...
How could you?
Hector!
Security! Security! You took everything away from me! You rat!
Have him taken care of. He's not well.
I just wanted to go back home! No!
I apologize. Where were we?
You were going to give me your blessing.
Yes. See. Miguel, my reputation, it is very important to me. I would hate to have you think...
That you murdered Hector for his songs?
You don't think that, do you?
No. Everyone knows you're the good guy. Papa Ernesto, my blessing?
Security!
Take care of Miguel. He'll be extending his stay.
What? But I'm your family!
And Hector was my best friend. Success doesn't come for free, Miguel. You have to be willing to do whatever it takes to seize your moment. I know you understand.
No!
So, turns out Ernesto was not a good guy. And what we have here is, I think, a turning point in the movie where Miguel has been on this journey. He's been pursuing his dream. He's been trying to seize his moment. He's been chasing after something, and it kind of all falls down. He's failed. He's realized that he was chasing after a nightmare or something that just wasn't true. This guy, Ernesto, is not who he thought he was. This is one of the points where I want us just to stop and reflect. And think about this whole idea of living our dream, seizing the moment, being in pursuit of something fulfilling and meaningful and in our lives, a goal. That's something I think that we grow up being encouraged to do. I think that's actually a pretty healthy thing to do. Jesus said, for instance, let's look at our first scripture here. Jesus said, I came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. In other words, God wants us to live full lives. God wants us to be fulfilled. And a lot of that is going out and fulfilling our dreams and pursuing life with vigor. But that's kind of balanced with how we go about it. And this story really is a story about somebody pursuing their dream and then realizing that maybe their dream was in front of them all the time. It's a movie about family and the importance of family. And Miguel, as we'll see, he comes to this realization that actually family was way more important to him than any of this dream of being a great musician. So Jesus also addresses that issue, which is kind of in tension somewhat with his previous statement. I mean, I think they're both true, clearly, but they represent a balance. He says, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. In other words, if we're holding on to what's good for us, if there's a selfish element to this drive, it's all about us. If we're treading on other people in order to get to that dream, or if we're neglecting other people in order to get to that dream, then it kind of falls through our fingers. It turns out to be a nightmare, not a dream. It's not real. In Philippians, Paul writes, don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. And, there's a great line in that scene we just saw. One of my favorite lines in the movie is when Ernesto says to Hector, Hector, you're confusing movies with reality. Which, given that we're watching a movie, is a somewhat ironic statement. But that story brings out for us, this movie and the story that it contains, brings out for us this issue, which is maybe something we need to reflect on. To what degree are we neglecting other people or using other people, perhaps especially family members, friends, colleagues, people that we are either neglecting or treading on, or just ignoring in order to pursue something? And is the thing actually that we really want and long for? Recognition, belonging, acceptance, that may be somehow contained in attaining this goal. Everybody will love me if I can accomplish this, or I'll love myself if I can accomplish this. Is that actually the root of that actually available to us right in front of us through the friendships, the families, the relationships that we have? I think that this movie poses that question. Now, there's another twist, one that maybe you saw coming in the plot, and we're going to watch the next clip, which will reveal that to us now.
I didn't care.
Hector!
Hector!
She's forgetting me.
Who?
My daughter.
She's the reason you wanted to cross the bridge.
I just wanted to see her again. I never should have left Santa Cecilia. I wish I could apologize. I wish I could tell her that her papa was trying to come home. That he loved her so much. My Coco.
Coco? That's my mama Coco. That's my mama Imelda. Is that you?
We're
family? Family?
I always hoped I'd see her. She'd miss me, maybe put up my photo, but it never happened. You know the worst part? Even if I never got to see Coco in the living world, I thought at least one day I'd see her here, give her the biggest hug. But she's the last person who remembers me. The moment she's gone from the living world,
you disappear from this one. You'll never get to see her.
Ever again. You know, I wrote her a song once. We used to sing it every night at the same time, no matter how far apart we were. What I wouldn't give to sing it to her one last time.
Remember me, though I have to say goodbye. Remember me, don't let it make you cry, for even if I'm far away, I hold you in my heart. I sing a secret song to you each night we are apart. Remember me, though I have to travel far. Remember me, each time you hear a sad guitar, know that I'm with you the only way that I can be. Until you're in my arms again, remember me.
He stole your guitar? He stole your songs? You should be the one the world remembers, not De La Cruz.
I didn't write Remember Me for the world. I wrote it for Coco. I'm a pretty sorry excuse for a great-great-grandpa.
So we're getting to sort of the towards the end of the movie, or certainly towards the end of what we're going to be looking at. There's just one more clip to go. But this is another point where we're going to sort of stop and reflect. This is a movie really about understanding. It's a journey of misunderstanding to understanding, a journey from misunderstanding to empathy. And, you know, there's all these misunderstandings. Miguel feels misunderstood by his own family. The family history is misunderstood. It turns out that, you know, the great-great-grandfather, who is Hector, after all, did not run away, did not neglect his family. He was actually trying to get back, but, you know, he couldn't get back. And so there's this misunderstanding that causes this rift in the family, this represented by that family photo and the torn family photo. Many of Pixar movies, and I think a lot of movies, are about inclusion. They're about acceptance and the outsider being brought in. And this is an unusual movie, and it's about the outsider in a family being brought in. We don't normally think of that, really, I think, the same way. You know, we usually think of families as being sort of very, you know, together and insular. That's often how they're depicted in movies. But very often, the people we find the hardest to accept, the hardest to forgive, are the people in our own family, right? Because of different pain and different hurt and different things that have happened and different misunderstandings. So this is a story where there's enlightenment, understanding, and empathy extended by the family members. We're going to put up a slide of something that we've looked at here before. Do you remember, you know, as we think about our families and the dysfunction of our families, we've said, not just about families, but people in general, you know, all people are nuts, right? And so are we. We all have hang-ups. We all have difficulties. We've all made mistakes. We've all done things that kind of cause us to behave in crazy ways. And the same is true of our families, right? The same is true of our families. But everybody has a story. Everyone has a story, and we don't know the half of it. So there's this misunderstanding about Miguel, misunderstanding about the great-great-grandfather, because there's a misunderstanding about the story. Everybody has a story. Everybody has a reason for behaving the way they do. Then the third point is everyone is doing their best, or at least let's believe that. Everybody's trying their hardest. Now, I think that's perhaps the hardest one to hold on to, but it's at least a decision we can make about life, that we're going to go through life believing everybody's doing their best. And if we apply this to our families, I think we can see how some of our own dysfunctions can come in. We have a story. We have fears and worries about life, the universe, and everything. And if we have children of our own or other family members, we may want to protect them or safeguard them or control them based on the brokenness in our own lives. So we have to sort of, this is a challenge, I think, to us, this movie, to get in touch with our own issues. Why is that family holding him back from music when that could be this really fulfilling fulfilling thing in his life? Well, it's because of their own fears. It's because of their own brokenness. It's because of their own story. So getting in touch with our own story is really important. On the other hand, there's a need for forgiveness, right? There's a need for empathy. There's a need for understanding. Like, we can think about our relatives perhaps differently when we understand. Maybe we've been hurt by our relatives. Maybe we've been excluded by our relatives, or they've just been harsh on us. And, you know, I think sometimes generationally we can think about this as we think about parents and grandparents. Maybe the challenge for us is to let go and forgive and have empathy and understanding. I just want to share a little bit of my own family story. And if you go to ever come around to our house and you're in the downstairs bathroom and you sit on the toilet, you will be, right in front of you is a wall of pictures of our family. It's not on our friend, but it's all people from years and years back, you know, multiple generations. My wife put this together. It's a really, really beautiful display. One of the pictures up there is of my grandmother. That's Mary MacDonald, who became Mary Lloyd, who's my grandmother on my mother's side. She's about 17, I think, here. So this is probably, it's pre-war, anyway, this photo, pre-Second World War. And I've told this story here before, that she was a pretty harsh woman. I think we have another picture of my mother and I, so another couple of generations. I think we have that. Do we? So that's my mother. So that's her daughter and me. That's me there, right there. See, little chubby cheeks and all that, you know. I've had to have a little bit of counseling in my time, a little bit of therapy, and some of that was related to my family of origin issues, right? And I know that my mum grew up very often feeling, as a child, very often not feeling loved, and that impacted her, and it impacted the way she lived, and she has... She's a wonderful, beautiful woman, really loving, kind woman. I couldn't have really wished for a better upbringing. But There were, like, we, like all families, we had our dysfunctions. And I've had to sort of undo or work at trying to undo some of those dysfunctions. I observed my mother's relationship with her mother as being, based on what she reported, and also just observing, as being pretty unloving, pretty harsh. My grandmother was very loving to me, but there was this sort of tension between my mother and my grandmother. But as I've shared here before, I found out, you know, fairly early on in life that my grandmother's, during the Second World War, she lived in a city called Hull up in the north of England. And one night during a bombing raid, a bomb hit the shelter that her whole family were living in directly. And I realize I've got out of sequence on the photos. I'm sorry about that. And one of the people in that shelter who was very special to her was her dad. I think we have a photo of her father. This is another picture on the wall in our bathroom. And it's she had to go and rummage through the rubble afterwards and identify body parts of family members. She lost about 12 family members in that one bomb, including her father. And she, you can see that's all broken up because she found that in the rubble. And so that's kind of like a family heirloom in a way. But no wonder she had this angst and pain and she found it hard to forgive people. She was a very sort of cold person in many respects, but she has a story. And so, you know, we're living out our stories and we're dealing with issues from the past. You know, can we forgive? Can we forgive? Can we perhaps empathize? That's something we need to do as we think about a relationship with our own parents, our grandparents. Maybe we need to think through how does our story impact the other members in our family where we're holding them back in some way or we're behaving dysfunctionally to them. Maybe we can embrace this idea that we all need each other, right? So young and old need one another. We have those of us like me who are really young, can learn from older people. Those of you who are like me, really old, can maybe impart something to younger people. Maybe we can listen to both all generations and experience so much more health and life together. But it's hard to do that if we're not in touch with our own brokenness and not in touch with forgiveness, right? Because we tend to judge other generations, judge older people, or judge younger people. So I think that's one of the challenges. Now, we're going to have communion together, and sort of as an intro to communion, we're going to have we're going to watch our last clip. And I just want to sort of set this up. We're going to watch a clip. It's one of the closing clips to the movie. And at the end of that clip, I'm not going to say any more other than come up and pray. And we're going to, at the end of the clip, hold just 1 minute of silence, okay, because to reflect. So I want to kind of set up the reflection now. So as the clip ends, you know, the lights will be down, we'll have a minute of silence and reflect at that point, and then I'm going to get up and pray, and then we can come forward and take communion. We've got tables at the front here where you can serve one another, and same in the middle, and then people, as always, will be at the side to serve. Now, we've set these tables up like an offrenda, okay? That might freak some of you out here, because, you know, are we celebrating Day of the Dead? Well, this is kind of a reverse offrenda, if you like. On this offrenda, we have marigold leaves, or marigold flowers, and the petals, by the way, for the marigold flower, well, you know, you'd put the petals on the floor, and that would be the pathway to guide your dead ancestors to your offrenda. We haven't got those, okay? But this is a reverse offrenda because we've got pictures of Jesus on this offrenda. Okay, so communion is a time when we remember. Like, the offrenda is a time to remember ancestors. Well, today, in communion, we're remembering Jesus, right? That's what we do every week. And that remembering, I think, it's really hard to think of... it's not hard to remember Jesus, actually. Because after 2,000 years, Christianity is one of the most powerful religions in the world. Probably the most powerful, right? So Jesus and Jesus' image is everywhere. I mean, even in secular culture, you know, crosses and all that kind of thing. But I think when Jesus said, remember me, to his followers, when he had that final meal with them, I think there's some vulnerability there. I think he's thinking, I'm going to die, and I might be forgotten. And, you know, Jesus had confidence about the future, I think. But there's a moment of vulnerability where he's almost saying, will you remember me? Don't forget me. Don't forget what this has all been about. Don't forget me. Don't forget the kingdom of God. So this is a vulnerable moment, I think. And we're coming to Jesus to remember. And Jesus, rather than us, we're living, right, coming to this offerenda, but we're coming because perhaps we can imagine it's like Jesus is coming through to us. Now, I don't think Jesus is in the land of the dead. Okay, that's a story that we've been watching, right? So let's not confuse movies with reality. But if we imagine, as Jesus seemed to teach us, that Jesus is in this other dimension. And I think Jesus was kind of living this eternal life thing, even when he's moving around with people like you and me on planet Earth. He's living in this other dimension, this dimension of love and kindness and beauty and passion and compassion. It's this vibrant, beautiful world that he's living in. And that's why he was so unusual, I think. And Jesus died and has been resurrected. And that, you know, that's where is Jesus now, and what, how does all that work out? That's I think a mystery. It's hard for us to understand. But perhaps as we come to this table, Jesus is reaching through to us to offer us food, rather than it being the other way around. Jesus is offering us bread and wine, gluten-free crackers, and fruit juice. And that represents that love, that dimension that Jesus is in. We get to participate in that. We get to eat it and drink it as a way of saying, yes, we want that life. We want all from that, everything from that dimension, from that resurrected dimension. We want the love of God, the goodness of God, the kindness of God. We want to live that kind of life. So this offrenda experience this morning, it's kind of a reverse offrenda. We're remembering Jesus and we're wanting to experience that life. Now, as we come, we're going to bring all kinds of baggage. As I mentioned, this is movie is in many ways it's a movie about the afterlife, and you know I don't think it's a theologically accurate description of an afterlife, right? It certainly doesn't really line up with what the Bible says. But I'm not even sure that what the Bible says is how we should exactly literally take what happens after we die. I mean, there's a lot of mystery there, and I don't think we should try to unpack that or rationalize all that right now. What I think we can say, and this is what the scripture says, is that when we think about death and when we think beyond death, God is love and God is light. And in God, there is no darkness at all. And I think what this movie is telling us is we don't need to be afraid of death. We don't need to be afraid of getting old. But the reality is we are, right? We all bring fears about dying, fears about growing old, fears about being incapacitated, fears about maybe not remembering, not understanding, fears about being forgotten. We bring our own pain of loss, people who have died, young and old, and we feel the pain of that. And we also bring this sort of fear of let's call it incapacity. I think I mentioned that already. But like this, we don't want to be forgotten. We don't want to be an inconvenience. What happens as we get old? We maybe have experienced looking after an older person, and we're bringing that, you know, an older relative, an older parent perhaps, and we're bringing that pain. And that's hard. Some of us are doing that, right? Some of us are caring for people older than us, and it's difficult. It's really difficult. So we're going to bring that pain, right? Those questions, that hurt, that angst to this place where we're going to receive love and hope. And we can come to this table knowing that God is love and God is light, and in God there's no darkness at all. And so as we come, we're remembering Jesus. Maybe we need to remember some of the people who have gone before us, and just kind of experience hope around the pain that we feel in the loss of those people. So it's a remembering, but it's also a kind of in our present moment, bringing the fear that we all carry, the pain that we all carry right now. So we're going to watch this clip. And as I said, I just want you to just sit for a minute and kind of just, wherever that clip takes you, and whatever you've been challenged about by this movie, and it'll be different for all of us, just sit there with it for a moment. And then I'll get up and pray, and then we'll take communion together, and we'll just sing a couple of songs and close out. So let's watch this final clip.
Where have you been?
I need to see Mama Coco, please!
What are you doing with that? Give it to me. Miguel, stop!
Miguel! Mama Coco, can you hear me? It's Miguel. I saw your papa. Remember? Papa? Please. If you forget him, he'll be gone. Forever.
Okay, that was not the clip. I think let's just give it a minute and we'll see if we can get rebooted. Is that going to happen, or are we? No, we're not. Okay, not to worry. So we're going to have communion now. The story is basically that Miguel plays that song, Remember Me, for his Mama Coco, and she remembers. And there's this sort of really beautiful awakening, really, of her that I think, you know, just it's very touching. And I think in that moment, some of our fear is dispelled. You know, it just sort of evaporates away when we see this beautiful smiling face of an old lady who's you know, close to death, because in at the end of the movie she dies and goes to the land of the dead. Let's bear in mind everything that I just said. Let's hold a moment of silence, and then I'll pray and we'll take communion together. Lord, here we are. We are in this land that we call the land of the living, with our hopes and dreams, our fears, our failures. Lord, I pray in this moment that you would come to us. Give us your life. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with love that transcends death, that transcends fear, that transcends hate, love that empowers us to forgive, that encourages us to let go, love that opens our eyes to the dream that's right in front of us, the people we love, the people who matter to us, the people in our lives, friends, family. Lord, I pray as we remember you and receive you this morning, that you would wake us up to what is truly real, that we so often forget and so often miss. So come to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So please come forward, take the bread and juice. Either one of these. There's some pictures you can look at, different representations of Jesus to reflect on. Would love to pray with you at the back. If you have a need or want some help with anything, please come to the back. We'd love to pray with you over in that corner there. You can write prayers out too. You can give generously at the stations at the side here. Let's connect with Jesus.
Thank you. Please stand and sing along with us as we sing our closing song.
Thanks, everybody. Just a couple of quick announcements. Firstly, do check out your community flyers and the website and Facebook and everything for all the events that are coming up over the next few weeks. Just want to remind you about one of those. Next Friday, or this coming Friday, we'll be showing the movie Happy Feet. The movie starts at 8 o'clock, but we're inviting everybody to come along at 6 to help bring in the harvest on the farm. So we'll be working from 6 o'clock to 8, bringing in the harvest, movie at 8. Just want to encourage you again, as I said earlier, these are great nights. It was a beautiful night on Friday. It promises to be the same this coming Friday. Bring friends, family, and we'll have free popcorn and beverages of the non-alcoholic variety. If you want to bring some beverages of your own, that's totally cool. But have a come along and have a really great night. Also, a couple of quick things for today. Cedar Ridge in 7 minutes is at the back there. If you are new, would love to meet with you, answer any questions you have, please come and see us. And then we're going to have a short prayer for racial reconciliation at the front here. You're in a few minutes or so. So if you, everybody's encouraged to be part of that. Just come up to the front and we'll pray together. So thanks so much for being here. We're going to say this benediction together as we head out. Let's say it all together. We go out now with hearts full of your infinite love. May we honor those around us. May we treasure those who have gone before us. And may we give ourselves away to those who follow behind us. Amen. Have a great week, everybody. See you next week.
Come set to rule and reign.
thoughts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unreal while we're made.